Hello, ladies, everybody. I'm going to read a poem today, and the name of it is called Just Me. I wrote this in 2007 on a snow-capped hill, sun shining ever so brightly. I feel so free, wind blowing ever so gently, brushing its smoothness against my face. Oh, how beautiful is this place! I dance among the quietness, finally feeling free to just be me. I'm running through a field of daffodils. The smell is so sweet. Oh, how wonderful they feel upon my feet. The sun shining ever so brightly and kissing my brow. I love it here. I'm free to just be me. Sitting here by the ocean, water so blue and clear. The mist is washing me and helping me to see the way God intended for my life to be. I dance among the waves and I dare to be free. Here, and I dare to be brave. Here I am, free to just be me. Here I am back down to earth amongst my everyday life. When things began to get too hard, I think of my journey and I thank God for allowing me to just be me.
What a gift. Hallelujah. You know, it's cool when people start sharing what God has given them because we are all the richer for it. That was beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing that. Well, I'll give you no dollars if you guess where we're going to be today. Because I'd lose a lot of money if I tell you and you guess. Luke 24. All right. This is probably going to be a relatively short class because I'm in between studying for the women's retreat and this, and I'm just kind of in a million places. So it'll be, anyways, so she'll give you the info. Luke 24. Let's read some of this. And you guys are so familiar with the story, but you know, it's really nice to take your time and really think and dwell on all that the scriptures say rather than hurrying through and doing our duty, so to speak, by reading. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed that they saw two men standing in shining garments. And they were afraid, bowed down their faces. And they said to them, the two angels, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Hallelujah. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Now, in Luke 9, verse 22, this is exactly what Jesus said to them, saying, and these are the red letters, the Son of Man, referring to Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief scribes, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. So Jesus was very specific way back after he had fed the multitudes, and he told them exactly what was going to transpire. But they really didn't get it. But back to 24, they said in verse 6, he's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee. Remember when God had spoken to you a certain thing or something that was going to transpire, or that inkling or sensing of the spirit that you had from the Lord. And oftentimes we forget what God speaks to us, right? And then it comes alive to us in the moment that we need it and we remember. So here he does tell him, remember, and we need to remember in our situations and our circumstances and so on, what God had prepared us for. Now, if you're called to the missions, say, for instance, God prepares you for that. Then you remember, oh yeah, remember Mexico was in my heart, Africa was in my heart, China was in my heart, Detroit was in my heart, South Warren was in my heart. Do you know what I'm saying? So he does prepare us, and we cooperate with him, and we often don't know what that sense is. You're just kind of going along and serving the Lord, and all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah, this is it. Today we had peacemakers come up, and they were helping minister the food to, our clients. And, one of the gals there, one of the volunteers, Lydia, she was sharing with me how she always, always had this desire to serve the Lord in a capacity that she was unable to, because she was a mom of six kids and so on and so forth. So she ended up moving from California to Ohio and then back to Detroit. And she met her husband here at Peacemakers. And now they are joined in the kingdom work in the downtown area. So she was just saying how, she dreamt of it, but never thought it would be realized. And so just, when those opportunities come up, just remember where your heart was. Maybe you have a heart for children and you end up to be a teacher, right? Maybe you have a heart for ministering to broken and hurting people and you end up to be a counselor or whatever it may be. Maybe you're in the health area and medicine, and you end up to be, Mary Jo, a nurse. There's all kinds of things. Maybe you're meant to work in the food ministry. Maybe you're meant to pastor your grandchildren, and that's your focus. We don't know, but God puts it in your heart. And there's times when we question, right? And we think, I've passed the date. I'm too old for this. And, I used to do that a lot. I'd say, I'm too old for this. I'm just too old for this. And then I see people on fire for God, and their age has no bearing on what they're doing for the Lord. And I've caught myself, I'm not saying that anymore. I'll do whatever God energizes me to do. Yes, I have to be smarter. I have to take breaks. I have to have rest, but I have to remember God's still, I'm not done yet. I'm going to retire from the Lord with my boots on. You know what I mean? I'm going to worship till the day I'm called home. I'm going to pray till the day I'm called home. And I'm not going to retire from God. How many people in like denominations just retire from the ministry? Like they retire from God and just get their, homes or cabins or retirement homes in Florida or whatever, and they just golf all day or whatever. I don't know, fill in the blank. But it does happen in a lot of the mainline denominations, whereas most non-denominational places, it doesn't happen because there's not the main resource of money to retire. You know what I mean? So really, that's a safeguard. And it's a blessing that you can't quit God, because you need to keep going, So it's just awesome that they remembered, and they were reminded by angels. And they also remind us that we all need reminders. We all need reminders of what God has spoken to us. And again, here, Jesus was explicit in his death and his resurrection. I don't think they had any concept of what resurrection was, because really up to this point, where have they even heard of resurrection except for maybe a story about Elijah and the boy, or I mean, and could be just considered, because it wasn't written down at the time, it could have just been considered folklore or just, you know, a story, but they had not experienced the kind of things that they experienced with Jesus. They didn't experience demonic deliverance, people getting delivered from demons. They experienced the demonic, probably, but not the deliverance. They didn't experience a lot of healing, you know, or a lot of different things. So they obviously did not have any clue or could not wrap their heads around the fact that Jesus said he was going to be resurrected. What does that mean? That you die and go to heaven. That's how they would probably think, right? I mean, when you pass, you went to heaven, kind of thing. But they did not consider resurrection. And then to top it off, ascension, you know, so that even goes further, right? Jesus ascended back to heaven. So in verse 6, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember. Yep. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now in Luke 9:9, it was specific about the chief priests and the Sadducees. Here, it's just talking about sinful men. Okay, so he groups all of humanity all together. And verse 8 again, and they remembered his words. Oh Lord, that we would remember your word. How can a young man keep his way, your way, Lord? By taking heed to your word, you know, by letting it dwell in your heart, by hiding it in your heart. So the scriptures tell us to do. When we do find ourselves in the word, you oftentimes can just ask the Lord, Lord, reveal this to me and hide it in my heart. Bind it to my heart, like in Proverbs. You know, bind it to my heart so that I might not sin against you. Bind it to my heart so I remember. Okay, and then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 disciples and to all the rest. Okay, they all thought it was nonsense, right? And notice, and this is a bragging point, but women were very intuitive. They were the first ones there. Sorry, men. And actually, in percentage-wise, the women were way outnumbered the men that responded, because later we see that it was Peter and John that ran to the tomb, okay? Okay, and they thought it was nonsense, verse 11. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, in one of the other versions, and I'm not sure which gospel, I didn't write it down, but it was Peter and John that ran to the tomb, okay? And it says that John outran Peter, but Peter is the one who went into the tomb. John stopped and Peter went. So again, that just testifies to the redemption of Peter, all his zeal, all his impulsivity before he was broken when he experienced denial, denying the Lord at the campfire and the rooster, you know, crowing, was redeemed. He became a totally different person. And yet there still smacks true the strength of what he was. And that's the same with us. I mean, we are changed in how we are. We're new creatures in Christ, but there are some things that God put in us inherently that he redeems. And most of the time it has to be broken first, just like with Peter, you know, a lot of times that's the case. So then we see Peter being different. Now, we all have a certain type of personality, right? But there are things sometimes in our personalities that are not God-given. Maybe we are just rageaholics or bitter. That's something you want to get rid of. We went to a women's retreat years ago, and the gal that was speaking said, so-and-so Judy said, well, I've always been a melancholy, depressed kind of person. It's just my personality. And she said, change your personality. In other words, there are some things in us that need not be there. And so part of our growing in the Lord is seeing what's what, right? So, we carry things because of life experiences, trauma, good things. I mean, we can think we're God's gift to humanity by having, maybe we had parents that said, you're a winner, you're the smartest, you're the greatest, you're the most beautiful, and you believed it, and you come across to other people like you're all that, you know what I mean? So it goes both ways for good things and bad things as well. So in verse 10, it says, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them told the apostles. Now, Mary was the last one to the cross, but the first one to the tomb. Mary was privileged to be the first in relaying the resurrection message. That's pretty cool, isn't it? In 24:12, again, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Like I said, Peter arose and he ran. And this is most likely because he was redeemed again with his experience of his denial, but Jesus predicted his denial. He experienced the prediction of it and the fulfillment of that denial when it actually happened. And it really did break him and caused him to become really new in a lot of ways. And so also with us as well. Peter's denial redeemed the part of him that made him who he would be. See what I mean? In the breaking and in the denial, it brought forth really a resurrected aspect of Peter's personality that was before the breaking, not there, or not resurrected or not redeemed. And that is really the purpose of when we go through testing and we go through our failures, regardless of the outcome, whether we succeed and pass the test, or we fail miserably, it is always, always, always for our good. Always for our good. We don't know what's good for us. We would choose the easy way, or we would choose the softer way, or we would choose, would you choose the cross every time? Not if you had a choice. I mean, the only way that you can embrace the working of the cross is by letting the Spirit and the nature of God in you do it. And that comes by the grace of God. There are so many things, I think, as believers that we do in our own human strength. And really, we do it for a lot of years as believers. And then you find out, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. And it's not to say everything's a failure. It's just saying there's the good and then there's the perfect, right? And so we want and desire the perfect will of God for our lives. Okay, in verse 22. I think this is the right one. Let me see. Hold on. No, verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he, Jesus, who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. This is the third day, the day of resurrection. But the resurrection wasn't for political means. And like in verse 21, they're still hoping that Jesus would redeem Israel. They still were looking for a political remedy for a spiritual problem. And this is so, so prevalent in our culture now. Christians are looking for a political solution to what can only be handled and redeemed by a spiritual solution. We need a move of God. We need a move of God in the church. We need a move of God in believers. And again, this was the third day, the day of resurrection. And it's proving that it was not a political solution, because the third day he rose again from the dead, he did not redeem Israel. They rejected him. He came to his own knew him not. They didn't recognize him. They had so many signs along the way. I mean, of course, you know, we can look back in the Old Testament. We see Jesus all over the pages, you know, pointing to his incarnation or wearing flesh and blood, that God's glory was hidden in skin and bones. You know, it was hidden. And unless you had spiritual eyes, you would not see it. And people that were hungry and thirsty for God got to see him. The ones that responded to him got to see who he was for who he was and acknowledge he was Messiah. And they didn't understand everything. We don't understand everything. But they did get to experience. When you've seen him, you've seen the Father. You know, because they always were looking to the Father to provide that solution and in Messiah, but didn't get the plan. Again, just Jesus and politics. If we can gently encourage our brothers and sisters who are falling into this trap, you know, of their whole political thing, and just say, you know, it's best to just focus on the kingdom and not Jesus, because no world power is going to save us. We already know that, you know, but for some reason we have really lost that as preeminent, as the kingdom of God being preeminent. You know, and when the Lord says, you know, seek the kingdom first and all these things will be added to you, it means you don't have to worry when you see wickedness in the earth. He's gonna give you everything you need to survive, whether it's to survive and do well or survive to be a martyr. In some cases around the world, we see that happening. But if you seek the kingdom first, he gives you everything you need. I mean, you think, I could never give my life up like that, but you can. You can. If God requires it of you, you'll be able to. He'll give you everything you need. Just like, you know, you come into a crisis, we all have those happen to us time and time again, and you know that there's no possible way that you can not only face it, but survive it. I mean, emotionally you're distraught, mentally you're broke down, physically your body's telling you you are super stressed and you get ulcers or you get psoriasis, like in my case, or you get, you know, shingles, or, you know, you get aches and pains or whatever, but you get through it, because God meets you right where you're at. When you need it, he gives it to you. He is extravagant in his giving of grace. Our problem is that we'd rather avoid the crisis. Or for me, there are times moments or days where I just want to implode inwardly and just go to bed and not wake up for a while. You know what I mean? Just shut everything out and just avoid everything just for a break. But and really, you know, that's what depression does to us too. And the thing of it is, situational depression is one thing versus clinical depression. Situational is like something horrible happens, you're stressed, okay? And it could deplete your body of serotonin or whatever, and you experience a temporary, you know, loss of what it takes to keep your brain functioning and not depressed, okay? That's different than a clinical depression, which is something that most likely needs to be treated through prayer, through doctors, through experts, you know, counseling, all that. So, but I believe that depression is able to be overcome. I do think it will dog your heels sometimes and knock at your door, but after a while, you say, "I'm not letting you in my head. I'm not letting you in the door. I'm not going there." You know how when your imagination goes and you go on those rabbit trails, and like you start out here like blue, and then all of a sudden, see, the devil knows. He starts adding defeat, despair, discouragement, ultimately death, whether it's shut down or people succumb to hurting themselves. That is definitely something that we can overcome, and we should encourage our brothers and sisters in a way that doesn't condemn them and make them feel worse for not feeling hunky-dory, but finding ways to just be there, encourage them. The scripture has power, giving them encouraging scripture. They're probably feeling bad enough already. You don't need to make them feel any worse. But sometimes you have to kind of say, just snap out of it. Get over it. This is, you have made this an idol. It's looming and eclipsing all your life in God, you know? Okay. Let's look at 24:23. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Again, let's see, I think I have a scripture in here. Yeah. No. I don't think Jesus, when he spoke these words, saying the foolish ones and slow of heart, he was really being mean-spirited at all. I think he was just reminding them what they were made of. And, you know, it may have been a rebuke, but it was a loving one if it was. It wasn't, "You idiots, I told you this would happen. You didn't believe me. You better repent for your unbelief." No, he just said, "You're slow of heart." Yeah, I've been slow of heart in a lot of situations where I really just didn't get it. Ask my friends. They'll tell you, right? No, it's true. Now, the cool thing is, you know, when you can talk about stuff like that about yourself, you're over it. I'm not crying over my failures or whatever. I just say, I talk to my friends, they'll tell you. I talk to my husband. There's times I'm slow of heart. We all are. You know, the pastor doesn't get up and say, I've said this 10,000 times. You slow of heart. No, he just keeps saying it until you catch up. Okay. They were a little skeptical, if anything. Okay. Now, let's look at, let me see. Let's look at John 20, verse 3. Oh, no. Let's look at John 20, verse 25. Thank you. Okay. We know Thomas, right? Who's famously called Doubting Thomas, but we all are Doubting Thomas. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. They're talking to Thomas. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and this time Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, specifically, and he does that with us as well. He says our name specifically. You want to know if this is me? This is me. Reach your finger here. Look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. He's encouraging him. And when he said, do not be unbelieving, but believing, something happened. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. He had a revelation. Maybe Jesus, right there, was rebuking the spirit of unbelief, and he got free from it. Maybe not. I don't know. But I like to read into the stories a lot of times and see what's happening in the characters and all that. And so who knows? But Jesus said, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And it happened. It happened. He was believing. My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We are they who have not seen and yet believed, as far as Jesus in the flesh. We see Jesus, we believe Jesus, but we did not walk with the historical Jesus, but they did. That's pretty incredible. And so I think I have another one in John here. Let's see. John 20, 20. Let's see. Yeah, 2020, since we're right here. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So what showed them that it was Jesus was that he unveiled his hands and his side. I mean, really, it's a wonder when you think how amazing it is that Jesus, for all eternity, is in a body with scars for all eternity. That those scars are the very thing that are a badge of honor that is due him for all that he's done for us. You know, and really, when we allow the Lord to touch our wounds, it becomes a badge of honor. It becomes a story. It becomes resurrection and redemption for those that watch us. You know, you can, I don't know, let me pick on somebody. I want to pick on somebody. I'll pick on Mary Jo. When Mary Jo found out she had to have heart surgery, I'm sure it was not pleasant, and I'm sure it was terrifying in ways. However, the wound that she bears because of the surgery is a sign of God's healing power. You know what I mean? So we need not be ashamed of the things that we've experienced in our lives that have hurt us or wounded us. I mean, a lot of those things, you know, whether they were done to us by other people, you can testify that you've overcome because you forgive, you know, or if there are wounds that you bear that you did out of your own sinful nature, it's also a sign of your being a new creature in Christ. I mean, you go, this was me back in the day. You guys wouldn't even, Mary Jo knows, she knows me when I was a young believer before I came to Christ. You not even believe how terrible I was. But you know what? God redeemed. And I mean, really, when my kids hear my testimony, they like can't believe it. Like, you smuggled drugs to Montreal? I mean, crazy, stupid, you know, all kind. I mean, that's just something that, you know, I experienced. But I'm just saying, I'm not that person anymore. And I'm less and less of that person the more and more I grow in Christ. And the same with all of you. You are less and less of that which defined you, and more of what God defines you as we grow in the grace of God. That's awesome that we can actually even have a new personality. I don't have to be Debbie Downer. Not that I am, but you know what I mean? That we can change. That's the whole point. We can change. The gospel is the power to change. The good news of Christ is the power to change. Not just once when we're saved, but the rest of our lives, we can change. We're supposed to, right? We're supposed to continually be transformed. Okay, so Jesus, you know, in John 20:20, he came and he stood in their midst and he showed himself to them. And he does that in our gatherings. He comes in our midst and he reveals himself to us in a corporate setting. We talked about this, I think it was last week, how I hear more voices than the amount of people that are in worship. I hear angels. I smell fragrances. I sense peace. I see a mist or a cloud, or, you know, I have vision, or the Lord sparks things in my spirit. You know, when Jesus is always coming, according to Pastor Oz, and we know he's coming again historically. Just like he came the first time, he's going to come again. But he still comes all the time. He still reveals himself to us. He still manifests his presence to us. I mean, man, if his presence doesn't come with us, we don't want to go anywhere, right? Okay. Now, like I said, Peter and John ran to the tomb. They were probably in a little bit of a contest. Who's going to get there first? You know, John and Peter, Peter, James, and John, they were the favorites, so to speak. And tortoise in the hare, you know, Peter runs in and John didn't. So I think maybe John was bragging a little bit that he beat Peter. But Peter did go in. Okay. 24:27. This was after the scripture about being slow heart and the Lord saying how he had to suffer and then enter into glory. And beginning verse 27, at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So most likely he was reminding them of all the prophetic scriptures of about him being Messiah. You know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There are so many messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And he taught them right here. Excuse me, one second. And again, when you read the Old Testament, just keep in mind that it's a foreshadowing of what took place when Jesus came and in the New Testament. So we can see Jesus, however, maybe in, you know, pre-incarnate, all over the scriptures, you know, peppering all through the prophetic and throughout the scriptures. And then, you know, this is kind of cool how you can change God's mind. You know, Moses changed God's mind, right? Abraham changed God's mind. The people that are the friends of God, which we are called, can change God's mind. And they drew near to the village, all these guys and Jesus, to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. Jesus was going to keep going. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. So isn't that cool that you can ask the Lord when you're praying to change his mind about something? Oh, Lord, you know they did wrong, but please have mercy. Forgive them. Just forgive them. Pour grace on them. Yes, I know they're full of pride. Lord, bless them with your humility. Lord, they're just full of performance. Give them grace, God, just to allow you to have your way, whatever, you know. And when we pray, we can actually constrain God and change his mind. You know, I mean, that's not changing the ultimate will of God. That's not changing scriptures. But there are things where we have an advocate in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God is saying, come on, I want to hear it. You know, tell me how much you want that person showered in the love of God. Because they're so hurt. They're so bent and bitter. You know, God is kind of wooing us to constrain him in that way. I think that's kind of cool. And it came to pass, 30, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Now, this is the famous teaching that Pastor Jan did years and years ago that I never forgot. And it was about communion, how God breaks, blesses, and gives away. So he's sitting at table with them. He's taking the bread, blessing it, tearing it apart, distributing it to them. And their eyes were opened. This is communion now. This is the Last Supper memory too. Their eyes were open and they knew him. They knew him. I think I said this last week. Coming to the communion table is so, so mysteriously powerful that our eyes can be open as we take the meal. You know? Our eyes can be open. We can see Jesus and we can know him in the mystery of communion. When we look at this, we're reminded of the Last Supper, we're reminded of communion, but we're also reminded that he's the bread of life, he's the living water, but we too are blessed, broken, and given away. Our lives are blessed by God, broken by God, and given away by God for others. There is nothing that's more joyful than when you've had a bad experience and you can spare somebody else by sharing your story. It's so joyful. And that's what being blessed, broken, and given away is, right? And also, too, when you've overcome things, and I've said this the past weeks, too, when you've overcome things, you have authority in those things. So, say, for instance, you know, with my history, cancer history, I get mad when people get sick, and I feel like I beat it, stage four. I beat it. God was with me. It was totally God. But I also feel like I overcame it so that I can pray for other people to be healed. And I'm not saying I have a gift of healing. I'm not saying that at all. But if it works, yay. You know what I mean? But I do feel like I can make war against that. I don't always think there's healing involved. Maybe there's less sickness. I don't know, because I don't know the outcome. A lot of times you don't know the outcome when you share with somebody about maybe your depression or your whatever, fill in the blank, right? But when we have it, when we have authority, it's meant for others. It is not to use, it's not to be authoritarian and use your power to dominate other people. That is not what it's for. It's to serve, just like Jesus. He had all authority. And what did he do? Wash feet, like Pastor said. He washed feet. He grabbed a towel. I mean, you know what? Do you know how much it takes for us to humble ourselves sometimes when we're ticked off? I'm like, I am not giving them the satisfaction of apologizing, because I have nothing to apologize for. It's true. It's just our human nature. You have to just tell that old man, stay down. Get back. All right. Mama's done. So, blessed, broken, and given away or shared. Then they knew him. That's important. So important that we see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. Like the scripture, oh, that I would see Jesus in the gospel. That cry, oh, that I would see Jesus. Again, remember last week in Exodus 24, we talked about Moses and the elders and how they saw God and ate and drank. Again, here's this other mysterious preview of up and coming communion. You know, the people were sprinkled with the blood by Moses. I mean, that speaks of Jesus' sacrifice, right? They ate, they drank, and saw God. Reminds me of the Last Supper as well. Okay, then we will go down to, I think, 35. All right, let's just go and talk a little bit about how they knew him, their eyes are open, and when they were talking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, that their hearts burned within them. You know, when God is speaking to you, you know it. Don't pretend you don't. It burns in you, and you can't quiet it. So, I mean, you can put a lot of noise around it, but some you really can't. It'll just keep coming. You know what I mean? Their hearts burned as he talked to them, and he opened the scriptures to him. You ever just experience something and just fragments of scriptures come to you and start speaking to you? That happens to me a lot, and it happens to me a lot with music. I don't remember every word to every song, but I get music comes to me all the time in these short fragments into my spirit. And I think because that's one of my languages, so to speak, and so God knows. it will stay with me, because if it's in a song, I'll remember it more. If it's just spoken, I won't remember it so much. And there's some that we used to have these scriptures put to music. God has given me authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Remember those scriptures? Yeah, that's how I remember. Anyways, so his word, it'll burn in our hearts. And then he opens the scriptures to us. He opens the scriptures to us, which is just marvelous that we have the Holy Spirit to do that. He found them all gathered together. And in 34, it says, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Wait a minute. Didn't Simon become Peter? And why is Peter be called Simon again? I don't know. Right? We don't know. Because when he went through the transformation, Simon Peter was called Peter. And now here he's referred to as Simon again. Is it to remember where you came from? Is it? I don't know. I'm just saying it made me curious, and I don't have the answer. But I thought it was curious that that's was stated here. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So, you know, when we come together, even, you know, on Sundays and on Wednesdays, when we come together in the breaking of the bread, we want to see the Lord. We want to hear the word of God resound in our spirit. We want to experience Jesus in our midst, calming and quieting our hearts with his love by those words, peace be with you. Anyways, and he said, wait a minute, peace be to you. 36, he stood in their midst, but they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. You know, we don't often recognize when the Lord comes to us, and a lot of times our reaction is kind of spooky. It feels like you don't really know what it is. Is it good? Is it bad? You know what I mean? It's like a kind of a awe, terror experience. And then they see that it's him. Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Because my heart is really slow. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And then, you know, how cool Jesus, the risen Lord, had another meal with them. And again, meals with God, they're sacred. You know, meals with each other are considered sacred time. You know, I'm done.